Continuing on through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 23, today we'll be reading verses 34, the last part of 34 through 38. Luke chapter 23, the last part of verse 34 through verse 38, says this: "And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was also an inscription above him, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for sending your son. But Lord God, we thank you for the restraint you had when your son said, "Father, forgive them." You didn't just wipe out everyone there, because you could have, and it would have been justified. But Lord God, he knew the importance of what you sent him to do. And Lord God, you sent him for our sake, not his. He had done nothing worthy of death. He had done nothing to be punished for. But Lord God, he took our punishment. He took our problem. And he gave us his righteousness. The Bible, your word, says he became sin for us. Took the nature of sin so that we could have righteousness. Your righteousness, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, is what your word says. I can't even begin to scratch the surface to understand that. But Lord God, that is an amazing truth, and we praise you. Help us as we go through this, Father, this section on the crucifixion, Lord. There's so much here. But Father, the one thing that stands out is your love for us. What you sent him to do and what he has done for us. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Luke, we have come to this place knowing that Luke was a physician. He was a Gentile. He wrote the gospel. He wrote the gospel to show the humanity of Christ and to show a precise history of Jesus while he was on earth, from at least from his viewpoint. Now, we have four different ones. We have Matthew, Mark, and John also, who wrote from their viewpoints. But Luke here, he is showing the humanity of Christ, and he is showing it, picks out certain things. And so as we go through this, especially during the crucifixion, we'll go to some of the other gospels also and look at what they say, because I want to bring in the full aspect of it. But we saw the ministry of Christ, the miracles that he performed, which is important to remember. Because at this point, the leaders are still going to be mocking him. But the people are remembering, I believe, his miracles. But we came to the last week, the triumphal entry, where hundreds of thousands of people were laying down their cloaks and waving palm branches and saying hallelujah and glory to the King, and wanting him to be their Messiah. And then that last week where he threw out the money changers in the temple and aggravated the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests even more. That was a main avenue of their money. Not rightly, but it was. So they started throwing questions at him. They had their lawyers come up with these unanswerable questions, which he answered all of them. And he asked them a question they could not answer, so the aggravation was boiling over. And then we see that we have the Last Supper, and we saw that, and then his arrest after that, the unjust trials, the civil trial in which an innocent man was pronounced guilty, the road to the cross, we looked at that, and then the crucifixion last week, the mocking of the King that the soldiers did, but also Jesus' response in saying, "Father, forgive them." So we looked at that last week. So that's where we are right now. He is on the cross. He is still there. What we're going to look at is the response of the people. We're going to look at five groups of people three groups this week, and then we'll look at several in the next couple of weeks, the other two. But the three groups of people we're going to look at this week are the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers and then the people. So that's what we're going to look at this week. We'll start with the Jewish leaders. He was beaten. He was on the cross at this point. He was marred. The Bible says he was marred more than any man. And as in Isaiah, he was a mess. He was a mess. In fact, I read some of the prophecies. I think it was Psalms, where it said he could count his bones. Now we know that his bones were not broken, but you could see his bones. So he was marred more than any man, it says, and he was beaten. He was on the cross. He wasn't beaten in the way that he had lost, okay? But he was beat upon. And on that cross he hung. And you had the Jewish leaders who were standing there. And look in verse 35. We're going to skip around a little bit at this. In verse 35, it says, in about the middle of the verse, it says, "And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.'" Now, as we get into this, I'm going to be referring back to a couple of other places in Scripture. But it says, even the, and the word even means and or also. So in other scriptures, it talks about, in Matthew and in Mark, I believe, it talks about those who passed by him. In Matthew, it says, and those in verse, I believe in 27, verse 39, it says, "And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads." Those passing by. And then you have, which I believe were probably the chief priests and the scribes. But here it describes who the rulers are. In I believe it's in Mark. It describes who the rulers are. It says, "In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him." The chief priests and the scribes. And in Matthew, it says, "In the same way, the priests and the scribes and the elders." So the Jewish rulers here, the priests and the scribes and the elders. You have the priests who were the religious leaders. They were the ones that ran the synagogue. They were the ones that dictated the religious life. You have the scribes who were the lawyers. The lawyers were more the civil aspect of society. And then you have the elders. And the elders were the respected men who were leaders in the area. And they would have been more of the more of the political aspect. So you have the religious aspect, you have the civil, and you have the political. And all three, I want you to see that all three of these aspects in society and the world in that world hated Jesus. They hated him. The leaders in that, okay? Because they had an aspect of power that Jesus was not adhering to. They had an aspect of power. They had control that Jesus was not falling under. They had respect that Jesus was not giving them. So what he represented was something that they hated. And actually what he represented was God. But in all of these areas in that world system, they hated Jesus. They wanted a Messiah. All of three of those aspects, they wanted a Messiah. They wanted a king to come in and take over from Rome. They wanted to make Israel great, but they wanted a Messiah on their terms. They wanted a Messiah who would see that how great they were. So look at what it says in verse 35 there, middle of it. It says, "Even the rulers were sneering at him." Sneering. That's a great word. I love this word. It's actually a compound word in the original language. It's a word that the base word for that means to hang it on the nose. Okay? It means this. Because if you ever tried to hang something on your nose, it just falls right. Unless you do this. If you do this, you can hang something on your nose. That's literally the word. It means to stick up your nose at somebody. It means to look down upon somebody because you are so much better. That's the word. It's sneering. They were sneering at him. And it's a compound word, so it has another word hooked onto it, and that word is ek, and that means out of. So out of the thought of being better than Jesus, they were saying this. Okay? So their heart was, hey, we are so much better than this guy on the cross. This guy on the cross, look how weak he is. He's hanging on the cross. He thought he was better than us. See, that's their mindset. He thought he was better than us, but look, we're here. He's there. Okay, so that's the mindset. That's what the word means. But look what they say. Verse 35. They were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And by the way, that word sneering at him is in the imperfect tense, which means that it has happened in the past and it continues to happen. They were always sneering at him. They were always looking down their nose at him. He's from Galilee. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? He's just a carpenter. He's just a poor nothing. Look, we are the religious leaders. We are the skilled ones of God. We're the ones that God will use, not this guy. He thinks he's so great. Look, he's on a cross. And the way they say it, look what they say in verse 35. Said, he saved others. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And I know they're ridiculing here. In other words, they don't really mean that he saved, but they knew that what he did was good. And in fact, Nicodemus came to Jesus. Remember, he came to him by night, John chapter 3? And he said, we know that you are from God. Who is the we? Nicodemus have somebody with? No, Nicodemus came. He knew from the Sanhedrin, he was on the Sanhedrin, he was a Pharisee. He knew, and there were others that knew, nobody can do these things unless they're from God. They knew Jesus was something. They just didn't know what to do with him. They didn't like the fact that he would take over their power. They didn't like the fact that he was telling people about their money scheme, making the temple into a money-changing place. They didn't like that. But they knew there was something about it. In fact, look, they said, look, he saved others. Let him save himself. And the word let him is an imperative. Make him do it. Let him do it. Let him save himself. If, now see that word? That's anytime you see if in Scripture, you look to see what it's there for, all right? Because, and this one here, there's two different words in the original language. One is a and one is ain. The word a, and they both mean if, but a is a first-class condition. It means this is a true statement. I mean, this is, you can put the word since in for it. You can change it with since. So what they're saying in a mocking way, what they're saying is, he saved others, let him save himself, since this is the Christ of God. Can you imagine the way they're saying this? Since this is the Christ, and when he says the Christ, it's not his last name, you remember? It means the Messiah, the one that everyone is looking for. Since this is the Christ of God, the chosen one, and the word chosen there is the word eklektos, eklektos. We get our word elect from, all right? So he's saying, look, he's the elect one. In other words, I think God would have chosen me. I mean, I'm not from Galilee. I'm not from Nazareth. I'm a chief priest. I'm in charge of the temple. Why in the world would he choose someone like that when he can choose me? There goes the nose. Right? But I want you to see who they're talking to here. Look at who they're talking to. Because this is fun. They're not looking up at the cross and say, hey, Jesus, why don't you save yourself? You saved others. Why don't you just do it? They're not doing that. Look what they say. It says, he saved others. Let him save himself. They're not talking to Jesus here. They're talking to the people. Why? Because the people were swayed to put him on the cross. Remember? We'll talk about that in a little bit. But Their thinking here is that they should be in line to be the king, not this guy. They have their nose stuck up at this guy, have always in the past and still do. We're a lot better than this guy. That was their line of thinking. Chapter 15. It says, those passing by, they were hurling, wagging their heads. In the same way, the chief priest says, as he saved others, he cannot save himself. And the word cannot is has no power to save himself. They're trying to convince the people still that he has no power to save himself. It says, let this, and here's what they say, let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. This is what the chief priests were saying. Let him come down from the cross so that we can see what happened. And then we'll believe. All right? They were ridiculing. Why? How do we know that? Remember the blind guy? The blind man that Jesus healed? Rubbed his eye and said, you're healed. And he went out. Or was it blind or lame? Maybe it was lame. No, I think it was blind. Anyway, the guy that got healed. And he went out, and the chief priest, he went before the chief priest, and they said, so what happened? And he told them, this guy, hey, he touched me, healed me. And they said, wasn't us. Couldn't be. That can't be what's going on. So he said, you parents over there, tell us what happened. Hey, I don't want to get on the synagogue. Look, he's of age. You ask him. So they went back. Okay, well, tell us again what happened. And the guy says, really? You didn't hear me the first time? Do you want to believe also? And what did they say? Who are you, sinner, to tell us anything? There went the nose. Who are you to tell us anything? That was pretty good, wasn't it? I could be an actor. Who are you? I couldn't be an actor. Okay. But anyway, that was their whole matter. So they're saying, hey, let him come down from the cross. Then we'll see it, and then we'll believe it. They had ample opportunity. They saw the miracles, but they didn't believe it. Because that wasn't what they wanted in a Messiah. They didn't want a spiritual Messiah. They wanted a physical king who would take over and make them even more prominent. Make their nose go even higher because of how great they are. So there's their heart. They were sneering at Christ. And you know what? They were sneering at the people when they were telling them this. Think about it. They were sneering at the people also. Because those people were duped. Some of those people were duped into believing him. But look at us. Hey, let him come down from the cross. Then we'll believe just like you dummies. Just like you people who have no sense. You see that? That's the whole attitude there. So that was the religious leaders. Let's look at the Roman soldiers. Look back in verse 34, the end of 34. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So here, the Roman soldiers took his garments. I mean, when they put him on the cross, he had all of his clothes. They divided him up among themselves. And then there was one piece of cloth. There was one outer garment that didn't have a seam in it. They didn't want to tear it into pieces and divide it. So they said, well, let's just cast lots. Throw the dice, whatever. But it was just on that garment. But say, well, why include this? Why include this? Well, back in Psalms, Psalm chapter 22, it says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You see, the reason I believe that's in, I mean, it's not a huge big deal, but the reason it's in there is because God said it would happen 1,000 years before this. David wrote this 1,000 years before this through the inspiration of God. And guess what? It happened 1,000 years. Think about that. 1,000, I don't quite comprehend 1,000 years. Our country has been around for 200 and some odd years. And, I mean, have been great. I mean, Columbus came to America in, what, 1492? I mean, that's 500 years ago. I can't think that far back. 1,000 years before this, God had it in the scripture. And it happened, just like God said. I believe that's why that's there. But go on. So what else the soldiers did? Look at verse 36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Okay, so the soldiers were doing the same thing, but not really. The word mocked is different than the word sneered. Right? It's a different word in the original language. The word mocked means they were to act as a child, to act in a childlike way. They were acting like little bitty children. Right? You know, you have the kids say, "Oh, don't act like such a kid. You know, grow up. Don't act like such a child." Well, that's what they were doing. These were these big tough guys, and here's what they were doing. Look what they were doing. They continued on doing. Remember, they had done this. When they scourged him, when they whipped him, they had put a crown of thorns on his head. They had put an old robe on him, soldier's robe, prickly robe. And they had bowed before him and mocked him. And they had put a reed in his hand and they had prophesied, "Who hit you?" All of these things. They took the reed and beat him on the head with it. So they had mocked him. They had acted like a child in a childlike fashion. Well, they were doing it again. Look what they did. Verse 36. Coming up to him, they offered him sour wine. Offering him sour wine. All right, remember, his cross was in the middle. The two crosses on the right and the left were the thieves. So he was on his crown, or he was on his throne, and the most important person in his kingdom was on his right, the second most on his left. That was the picture. And they were mocking him this way, and they came up to, "Oh, here's a goblet of fine wine for you, O King of the Jews," which was sour wine. It's something, this is your finest. This is what you deserve, being the king. Okay, so this was a mocking. They didn't believe in him. They didn't care about him. The chief priests cared because he was messing up their system. The Roman soldiers didn't care. In fact, they were egged on by the chief priests. They said the same thing the chief priests did, saying, "If you are the king," or "since," you can put the "since" in, it's the same word, "since you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now, why did they think that? Well, the chief priests were saying it, but look at what it says in verse 38. "Now, there were also an inscription above him, 'This is the king of the Jews.'" Now, this is what Pilate wrote. Most of the time, there was a sign up above the person who was being crucified telling their crime. Well, here, this was his crime. Pilate didn't even realize what he was doing. But he did it to spite the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders even came to him and said, hey, don't put that. Put, "He said he was the king of the Jews. Don't put that he was the king of the Jews. We don't claim him." And he said, "Hey, what I've written, I've written. Ha ha. You made me put an innocent man on the cross. I'll get you back." And that's what he did. So the Roman soldiers didn't really care about him. But they saw that sign. They said, "Hey, you're the king. You're a great king. You're such a wonderful king. Come on down." And they pretended, they feigned subjection to him. This was their way of handling this, mocking him. Let's look at the people. The third group of people are the people, the ones who had seen him, the ones who had followed him. That's in verse 35. This is interesting. Because these people, a week before this, had hailed him as the king. "Hosanna to the king." They had laid their cloaks down for his donkey to step on, showing subjection. They had waved palm branches, showing victory. These people were all excited because their Messiah, who had done miracles after miracle after miracle, they had done all of that. They knew he was special. They knew he was from God. These people were watching him now. They had loved the thought of the Messiah. They wanted the Messiah to act like a king who would take over a physical kingdom. They were the ones who were pressured by the people that they feared the most into crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." So these are the ones that hailed him as king. These are the ones who said, crucify him. So that they wouldn't have economic and political and religious persecution brought upon them. They bowed down to the pressure. And they said, crucify him. Yeah, go ahead, crucify him. Look at what they did. Verse 35. And the people stood by looking on. That's all it says about it. The people stood by looking on. The word stood by, they were not interfering. They were not intervening. They were not protesting. And that word is, it's in what's called the pluperfect, which is a past action in the perfect tense. It was completed in the past and it's ongoing now. In other words, they had made their mind up to stand back and watch. The word observing is it's a participle. It's an ongoing thing too. They were observing. And the word looking on, the word looking on means to observe. So they were standing back like they had always done. They were observing, waiting, wanting something to happen, but not really knowing if it was really true or if it, what we should expect. We expected the Messiah to take over as king, but he's not. We expected the Messiah to replace these chief priests who were so authoritative, who abused their power, who stole money from them. We expected that to change, but it didn't. So they stood back. They stood and they watched. They observed. Now we're going to see what happens in a few weeks with the people. We're going to see what they really understood. But at this point, that's what they're doing. Because they had done it in the past, they had always stood by. There was no lasting response to what Jesus said. They wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to hear the teaching because it was authoritative teaching. They wanted to be part of this new movement, new kingdom. They wanted manna. They wanted food. Remember? He fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. And then went across the Sea of Galilee. And guess what? They came back, said, where is he? So they went and found him, said, hey, just show us a sign. What kind of sign can we think of? Oh, yeah, like Moses, who got manna from heaven. So I won't have to go and work so much. I won't have to push the plow. I won't have to go fishing. This is so great. Won't have to go fishing? Did I just say that? Yeah. Won't have to go fishing for a living. Let's go with that. So I won't have to do all this stuff. I can just have my ease. I can just take it in to sit and listen to, okay? And he says, you know what? You want to follow me? Yeah, take up your cross and follow me. Cross? Crosses aren't fun. Crosses aren't easy. All right? So the people were standing by. They were observing like they always had. They were the ones who wanted this to happen. They were hoping he would fulfill their expectations. They were hoping he'd come down off the cross, take over, even take over for the chief priests and scribes. That's what they were hoping. That's why later they realized their mistake. And we'll see that. But I want you to see this. Because, you know, even today, there are still these three, plus the others, and we'll get to them, but there are these three responses still to Jesus today, to God. Some people sneer at him. They stick their nose up. Well, I don't need a savior. I don't need God. I can do it myself. I can handle it. I'm good enough. Look, I got all the money I need. Look, I've got all the power I need. Look, I'm tough. I can handle it. They sneer at God. They sneer at Jesus. They're good enough. They don't realize their true position. Other people mock him. They mock him. They don't have an understanding or a desire to know Jesus. No desire. Say, well, he must be weak because others call him weak. He must not be needed because other people don't need him. We don't want to be accountable to him. You realize if they had to actually think about him in a serious way, then they would have to realize that God is in control and they would have to be accountable. So they mock him. make fun of him. You don't have to think seriously about someone you make fun of. You ever watched, you know, on television when God is made fun of? Mocking him. Why? Because I don't want to think serious about God, because otherwise I'd be in trouble for my life. But if I actually thought serious about him, I looked at my life, hey, I would fall short. Then I would actually need a Savior. But if I can just mock him, if I just make fun of him, then everybody laughs and I don't have to worry about it. It's not serious. That response is still happening today. And a lot of people stand by and observe. They wait. Wait to see something to refute all those people that say, God doesn't matter. They want to see something. They want to see a miracle. Want to see a sign. It's not true faith. That's not believing from your heart. They only commit themselves when the works go as the way they expect. Well, I expect God to heal this person. I expect God to do. Well, I prayed and God didn't do it. So therefore, why should I believe in a God that didn't act the way that I think he should? You know, who's that makes God? You. I prayed and I believed that God would do it and he didn't do it. He didn't give me the money for this. He didn't give me the health. He didn't give me. So therefore, it's God's fault. So therefore, there must not be a God. You ever watch that movie? What was it? Something about God. God's not dead. That's the one. The first one. That's good when you draw a blank. But that's that professor. That's the conclusion that he came to. You know, I don't believe in God because I don't like him. I don't like what he's done. Even there, you acknowledge that there is a God. All right, so there's those three responses. You can sneer or you can mock or else you can stand by and observe and wait for a sign. Only commit when you see that God's working your way. Seeing the truth. People see the truth. They see the fulfillment of Scripture and yet they don't. They don't move. They don't run to God. And there are two other groups. We'll look at the criminals and the followers in the next several weeks. But let me ask, do you fall into one of those groups? Or have you accepted the free gift of God's salvation? Because it's easy to fall into one of those groups, to stick your nose up and say, I don't need God. Or to mock God. Oh, God, yeah, like I would believe some entity out there. Make fun of it. Or to stand by and say, well, you know, if God really moves, if he blows up everything and sets himself, yeah, I'll probably believe in him. It's like the chief priest. Well, let him come down on the cross and all believe. Yeah, okay, they didn't. And he did, by the way, come down on the cross and he rose again. And what did they do then? They paid the guards to say a lie. Isn't that amazing? The religious leaders who stand for God paid somebody to lie because they couldn't stand the truth. But he wants to give you. If you find yourself in any of those situations, if you fall into any of those groups, he wants to give you new life, true life. He wants you to be his child, to give you his heart. Even though it doesn't make sense. I mean, to those people there, they're saying, this doesn't make sense that the king's on the cross. That doesn't make any sense at all. But it does to us. We look back and we say, yeah, it makes a lot of sense. You know, when I came down to pastor 30 years ago, I came to the church with another guy, and after 6 months, I said, this is not right. I resigned. And I stood there, right under that, I looked at it and I said, this doesn't make sense. This makes absolutely no sense. But 30 years later, it makes a lot of sense. Right? I can see it now. I can see what God still had to work. And I don't know what he's still got. I know he's still working on me. But I know that what he had to do then, he did. And it didn't make any sense at all to me. The cross didn't make any sense at all to these people. Why is a king, a Messiah, on that cross? And yet, it was absolutely essential. He was the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sin. We could never, ever have salvation without it. It was essential. If you have never trusted Christ, to be your Lord, your Savior. You might be one who sneered at him or mocked him or even one who just stood by and watched. I would invite you to give him your life today. Trust in him. Let his blood save you. Let his resurrection give you life. You know, if you have done that, if you have accepted that free gift of salvation, you need to know that God's word is true. It absolutely is true. It will always come true. It will always happen as he says. And guess what he says? Oh, I think the next book might be Hebrews that we go through, because it says there, he will never, never leave you. He will never, never, never forsake you. That's what it says. Even though the circumstances in your life look like, hey, where are you, God? Hey, why are you letting this happen, God? The followers were probably saying, why are you on a tree? Why are you on a cross? We look at God and say, why is this going on? And yet we can trust him because he says he'll never, ever leave us. Never, ever, ever. Five times. Five nevers. He will always be with you, always be guiding you, even when the circumstances don't make sense. It seems like God is weak or he's not there. He cares for you. He loves you. He is still at work in your life. Trust him. Yield to him. Depend upon him. He was on the cross here. He could have come down off of that cross, just like those guys said. He chose to stay there for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? As a Christian, we look at that. Does that make us want to sin? No. It makes us want to serve. He served that way. Let's close in prayer.